Last week we were in chapter 19. This week we come to chapter 20. After many adventures, the people of Israel, being led by Moses, arrive in Sinai and at Mount Sinai. And there God renewed his covenant with them. He called them to be his people, to be a kingdom of priests, that is, a people who would pray and intercede for all peoples in the world. That was last week's message. Now in chapter 20 we read of the giving to them by God through Moses of the Ten Commandments. Could you or I recite the Ten Commandments? Do you know them all? Do our children know them? I don't just mean our Sunday school children, but children in our schools or in our streets. Do they know the Ten Commandments? They used to be taught in all our schools. Some may correct me, but I'm not sure that they're taught so much these days. I wonder if most people under the age of, say, 35 or 40 have ever been taught them thoroughly. We read about the giving of the Ten Commandments also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Let me read what Moses says in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Impress them upon your children. The Ten Commandments are summarized by the two commandments, love the Lord thy God, and love thy neighbor as thyself. They are the basis of security and care in any society. We're in the midst of an election campaign at the moment, as I don't need to remind you. And the argument that is going on is about who will be the best to provide good order and who will be the best to provide good care in our society. Who will provide the best order? Who will stem the rise in crime? Who will provide the best care? Under which party will health service and education and social security be best? How high should taxes be to provide social security and health? That's what they're arguing about. If the taxes are too low, then the government has not enough money to spend on health and social security. If taxes are too high, then the whole economy collapses and there's still not enough money for health and social security. So it's a question of balance. Where do you get the balance? That's what Labour and Conservative and Liberal are arguing about. I know there's another issue about the Constitution, but that's what they're arguing about. Where do you put the balance right to get the maximum amount of care in society? And it's not for me to tell you which I think has it right. In fact, I don't think any of them have. But what I can tell you is this. No government can make us better than we are. Let me take an extreme example. Just imagine for a moment that if everyone was dishonest, no government, whatever it did, however much money it spent on the police, no government would be able to stop rising crime and provide security for us. Or, another extreme example, if everyone was selfish, no government, however much money it would spend, could provide a caring society. Another extreme example, which is not the case, gladly, but if all doctors and nurses were selfish and only cared for themselves, no amount of money to the health service would give us proper health care. Fortunately, there are still plenty of honest people, plenty of caring people, plenty of good doctors and nurses who care for their patients. But dishonesty is increasing, and selfishness is also increasing. And if this trend continues, no government, whether it be Labour, Conservative, SNP or Liberal, no government would be able to stop the rise of crime or provide adequate care for the poor and needy. Now, one other point about governments which I want to make at this time of election. Mr. Ritchie has rightly prayed that we elect a good government. But sometimes, I'm not saying it's going to be this time or it has been in the past, but on the basis of what I read in the Bible, sometimes God may punish a people by letting them choose a bad government. That's what it says in the Bible about the people of Israel. Now we come to the commandments. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? He gave the commandments because we are sinners. And our sin has separated us from God. Until God comes face to face with us again, he sends, through Moses, these commandments to restrain us from evil and to stop us destroying ourselves. These commandments are not a complete revelation of God's righteousness. For that we have to await the time when God comes face to face with us in Christ. But nevertheless, the commandments are there for our good until Christ comes again at the end of the age. Let's consider what his commandments are. The first one says, you shall have no other God but me. In other words, don't worship the sun, the stars, the trees. Don't worship nature. You've heard of the Natural Law Party, which is standing in this election in a number of seats. They believe that we should get our spiritual values not from God, but from the earth and from the stars and from the sun. That's what they believe. But the first commandment says, don't worship the sun, the stars, and the trees. Don't pray to the spirits of the dead. Don't get involved with magic and witchcraft and superstition. They may seem attractive and good fun, but they will draw you away from God. They will enslave you. They did not create the world. They cannot save you. They cannot forgive you your sins. They will not judge the world on the last day. Worship God alone. He is the Creator, Redeemer, Judge. He alone can forgive our sins. Second commandment is, do not worship carvings or images. Now that means either, if you try to draw a picture of God or make a carving of God, it will not be right, it will mislead you. God himself will show himself to you one day in the face of Christ. Don't you try and draw a picture of him or make a carving. Now I'm not an anti-Catholic. I'm not against the Roman Catholic. We've had Catholic priests in this church. But I do feel uncomfortable when I go into some of their churches and see all those carvings inside the place of worship. I don't feel comfortable with it. About 900 years ago, the church split between the Roman Catholics on the one side and the Orthodox, what we call the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox, on the other. If you go into an Orthodox church, they have no carvings like us, but they do have, like we do, pictures. Not carvings, but pictures. They call them icons. Except they have them all over their church. We only have them in the stained glass windows. Another thing that I'm not comfortable with, you may disagree with me, is people acting Christ or acting God. I always feel it denigrates Christ and denigrates God. The principle is God himself reveals himself to us through Christ and his word. We cannot, with our own efforts, make a carving and worship it to represent him. And we can't really act him either. It also means, this commandment, don't worship anything you have made. We human beings make many things. That's all right. But we mustn't worship them. We make money. That's fine. We would starve if we didn't have money. But we mustn't set our heart on it. If we do, it will destroy our personality. The third commandment is, don't misuse the Lord's name, the name of God. Now, this commandment is broken in every street, every office, every school, every old folks club, every youth club, every day, in all the land. It's to drag the name of God in the dirt. It's the same as dragging God in the dirt. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Much of life is business, work, earning, spending, trade, and entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there is more to life than these things. And if you and I are totally 100% absorbed in those, we will forget God and lose our humanity. Therefore, we must keep one day special, dedicate it to enjoying the friendship and fellowship of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Judge. In Genesis 2, when God first says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we read that there was no end. It doesn't record that there was an ending to the Sabbath day. All the other days of creation, there was an ending to them. But the Sabbath day, it's not recorded there was any ending to it. Because one day, the whole earth and all of time will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea when heaven and earth come together in Christ at the end of the age. Observing the Sabbath now is a sign that you are waiting eagerly for that great day of the Lord at the end of the age, when the things of this world, trade and business and entertainment, will be gone. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. All human relationships are important, but the most important is the family. Not that family life is always easy, it isn't, but it is very important. Without it, society will crumble. Sixthly, do not murder. Human life does not belong to us, it belongs to God. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. He made us in His image. He's identified Himself with us in Christ, who took our humanity to himself. Therefore, to kill, to murder a human being is to attack God himself. Seventhly, do not commit adultery. Family life is vitally important. I say to couples when they're getting married, there are not just two parties in a Christian marriage, there are three parties. There's the bride, there's the groom, and there's God, all making a promise and covenant to one another. And adultery is unfaithfulness not only to one's spouse, but to God. In the 1960s, when the permissive society began, I said then, and I was a student at Nottingham University then, I said, it looks good fun. But my prediction is that in a generation from now, as I said this in the 60s, it will have degenerated into child abuse, child pornography, That's what will happen a generation from now. Eighth commandment, do not steal. Dishonest gain is wrong. I was speaking to a security officer in a big business in this country just a few weeks ago. He told me that everyone in his business, from the ordinary workmen to the managers, were stealing from the company. It was his job to find out about it. He was a security officer. Everyone, he said. Ninth commandment, do not bear false witness against one another. We so easily do this when we gossip, either maliciously out of jealousy or fear, or just simply the love of gossip. Instead, we should keep to the truth. If lying is common, no one trusts anyone, and human relationships break up. Tenth commandment is do not covet other people's possessions. Not only don't steal, but don't want to steal. Now those are the commandments God gave to the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, and he meant them for all the world. They were given through Moses. We ignore them at our peril. But even with these commandments, we still don't really know God personally, nor do we find out in these commandments how to be forgiven when we fail. So John tells us in our New Testament reading, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Moses was a messenger. Christ was the eternal Son, come right from the heart of the Father to the world. To know Christ is to know God personally. Christ, when he was here, gave his full support to the Ten Commandments, but he also gave us more. In Christ, God has come face to face with us. We read in verse 16, "For from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another." The very presence of God in Christ brings us many blessings that the commandments by themselves could not bring us. In his life he healed the sick, forgave the sinner, warned the self-righteous and proud, cast out devils, raised the dead, taught the life of the kingdom, wept for the world, died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and spoke of his coming again at the end of the age. In all of that, we come face to face with the grace and truth of the person of God. But the Son of God, Christ, didn't merely come. We read in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He was the Lamb of sacrifice, submitting himself to the world's sin, the world that had broken those commandments. Just like a lamb submits to slaughter, he said, "Could I not call on the Father to send angels and rescue me? But it's necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled." And more than anything else, the cross reveals the very heart of the grace and love of God for us all. The law came through Moses and Jesus backed it to the hilt. But more was given through him. Grace and truth and forgiveness came to us through him. What is it then for us to do? Verse 11 and 12 of John 1 say, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be the children of God. For you and for me, it is to believe in his name, to receive him in our hearts, to live for him, to honor his word and his commandments, so that at the end of the age we may not be ashamed when he comes again to judge the nations of the world. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we bless thee for not leaving us alone, but sending us through Moses the commandments on which our lives and the life of our nation must be built. And yet we know that we failed you in one way or another, and so we look too to that grace and truth that comes through the cross of Jesus, that we might be renewed, forgiven, ransomed and healed, and from now on live our lives in obedience to your word. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.